And those of you who are staying here, turn to Philippians chapter 4.
Bill asked me to do Sunday school for him this week. I don't know why, because he's here. He looks fine to me, so I don't know why he's backsliding. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 10. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." The book of Philippians is, it, just like with any of Paul's epistles, I think for us to be able to rightly divide the word, you need to understand the context from which the epistle is being written. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a book primarily focused on this rebuke. The Corinthian church had all these gifts, and there was a lot of divisions in the church. And so Paul spends a whole lot of time rebuking them, and the entire book, even when he talks about things like charity, like 1 Corinthians 13 is the book on love, right? Well, he says that out of this idea of this whole church has all these divisions, and you shouldn't be so focused on gifts, you should be focused on charity. And so when you see this in the context of Corinthians, you get the picture. Same thing with like the book of Galatians, right? If you understand the book of Galatians was written as a persuasive paper to this church who was being basically enticed into Judaism, you start to understand some of the verses better when you see it in that context. Well, I think it's important in any epistle or in any letter. Paul didn't just haphazardly write these letters. He had a purpose in writing these letters, right? Well, in Philippians, he had a purpose in writing this letter. And I think at the end of Philippians, you kind of get some clues. But at the end of Philippians, you understand what at least his idea or his tone or his message to these Philippians are. Now, those of you who've read Philippians before, and don't answer this out loud because you might look stupid, but those of you who've read Philippians before, when you think of the epistle of Philippians, what kind of mind or what kind of tone does it give? Well, you compare it to like 1 Corinthians where it's a bunch of rebuke, or Galatians where he's trying to persuade them. Philippians has this aspect of joy to it. It's got an aspect of he's very thankful, right? And he spends time saying, "Rejoice in the Lord." And it's a lot of exhorting and a lot of encouraging and really not that much rebuking. Why is that? I don't think Paul was sentimental in the sense that I don't think he was just wishy-washy in his letters. I think he responded to the churches based on how they acted. If there were problems in the church, he would try to help them. He would try to rebuke them. And if they were doing well, then he would just rejoice with them, and he wanted to encourage them. And you see that here in the book of Philippians. So what did Paul have with the Philippians? He seemed to have this special bond. And I think you find it here at the end of Philippians. He says, he spends this whole last section basically telling them, "Thank you for your offering." Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." If you remember, when Paul visited the church in Philippi, this was his second missionary journey. His first one was to the region of Galatia. And his second one, he goes back and visits all the churches in Galatia. And then he says, all right, it's time to go to another church, right? It's time to go to another city and start a work. And so he says he wants to go into Asia, and the door was closed. He wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered him not. And then this man from Macedonia comes in a dream and says, come and help us. And so immediately they go, and they go into Philippi. And I think they take a pit stop into Thyatira, but they end up in Philippi, and they start this church. Well, he says, right as they departed from Macedonia, this church had a heart and a desire to help Paul in his ministry. Look, he says in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. At verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He's talking about these people had an interest in the gospel. This church, and he said, no other church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. This was a special church to Paul. Amen. Because of this, because they ministered to him with the gospel. They saw that they saw an opportunity to help Paul in his ministry. I think that's pretty impressive. Now, think about this. I know we give money to our missionaries. What if you could give money to Paul's ministry? That would have been, I mean, of course that's money well spent, right? And Paul had this, you saw all the churches Paul did. Wouldn't it be cool when you get to heaven and God says, you supported the ministry of Paul. Good job. I would be impressed. I would be encouraged. I would want to help Paul, especially seeing now you see what he does, or what he did. He started basically all of the Gentile churches. I look at that in the sense of how we should support our missionaries. This is very important because, I don't think you're under any obligation to support our missionaries. In fact, I have a personal opinion that you should support your elders. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, if they've sown unto you spiritual things, well then they should be deserving of your carnal things. And I think if your pastors, think about it, your pastors have to get up here every Sunday except for today where they get backslidden. They get up every Sunday and they talk for 40 minutes or they preach a message every Sunday. Now you get up here and try doing this. It's not an easy thing. It's not easy. And these people, our pastors, our elders, they have lives and they have families and they have jobs and they still come here and minister to you. And so I think they deserve your carnal benefits, a carnal reward. I think they deserve it. Now, I don't think you have to give them anything, but I think if you come to this church and you look up to them, well, then I think they deserve that, at least something, right? They deserve something from you. But missionaries aren't that way. Your missionaries, or I say our missionaries, the church, the missionaries this church has sent out, they're not ministering to us. They're ministering somewhere else, right? And so, do you owe them? If they're not ministering to you, in fact, they do you a disservice by leaving the church where they could be edifying you. I remember when Stephen was here, he would get stand up in the open meetings and he would just provoke me to good works. I would get encouraged by him. And he was the one that helped me get out and start street preaching. And all of a sudden he leaves. And that's not, I wasn't happy about that. Now I'm glad that he went because the Lord called him and because of this, right? We need to get the gospel out. But it doesn't do me any good personally to help that he's gone. But you see this tremendous opportunity.
Yeah, amen.
Don't with our missionaries, and I fully support our missionaries because I think they're the. Now, when you're talking about giving money to the gospel, I think since it's of your own will, it's of your own volition, you have the choice to give to whoever you want. If you think our missionaries aren't doing a good job, there are plenty of other ministries out here in San Antonio. People sending out other missionaries, you can give, you have the freedom to give to whoever you want, and I think you should give to the people who are doing the work. Now, I personally am under the opinion that our missionaries are the best evangelists out there. And I say this because they give the gospel without pretense or without reward. Paul talks about this also in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, he actually had a right. He says they who give the gospel could live of the gospel. Basically, if you start a church in another city, well, like he says, you're ministering to them, right? So they would owe you some financial benefit. But Paul said, I refuse to receive benefit, and that's exactly what our missionaries do. They go into other cities and preach the gospel to them, and when they decide they want to give them money, they refuse it. And there's plenty of reasons for it, but the best reason I can say is so that the gospel is, it's clear that that their intent is saving souls and it's not about money. And so you have Paul, for instance, at Corinth, and he says here, no church had communicated with him concerning giving and receiving. In fact, at least from what I can tell, the church that sent him out, Antioch in Syria, they didn't give him any offerings, at least from what I could tell. They might have, but I don't see it in the Bible. So how was Paul making a living? If he wasn't accepting money from the church that he was starting and no church was giving money to him, how was he making money? Or how was he surviving? Well, in Acts chapter 18, you realize that he actually got a job. He actually was a tent maker. He said he found this person named Aquila, and because they were both tent makers, they decided to abide in the same house. And so Paul, because he wanted to preach the gospel so much, and he wanted to make the gospel free without charge, if that means I have to go get a job, then so be it. And I think that's impressive. These people, Paul, had this idea that I'm going to go out and preach the gospel, and I'm going to go out and preach the gospel for free at whatever cost it is to me. And our missionaries do that. We try it, and we try our best to follow the example of Paul and how the churches were started. Our missionaries, we try to supplement them, but if you know from going from Mexico to Poland, there's a high increase in standard of living, right? And so our Polish missionaries had to go get jobs, right? Most of them have to teach English now. And they do this so that they can make the gospel free to those people, so that there's no ulterior motive, so that they know that they're out there preaching the gospel to save sinners. I find that incredible. And so I ask you, you have this opportunity, just like the Philippians had. They saw that they could edify Paul. They could give back to Paul. They could help Paul in his ministry. And Paul says here in if you look at verse 17, he's thanking him for this, and he says, not because I desire a gift. Paul isn't looking for, he's not looking for money. You can tell. He doesn't care about money, but he desires fruit that may abound to your account. When you give to a missionary who's not edifying you, they're edifying someone else, well then, at least the way I see it, it's fruit that abounds to your account. God is, now God owes you something. You're giving toward the gospel just like these people have given their lives to the gospel, and now there's fruit that abounds to your account. I think there's a reward for those people who see the gospel and want to have a part. And so I encourage you guys. Look, you see, you've read the book of Philippians. Hopefully you've read the book of Philippians. You see how connected, how much of a bond there is between Paul and this church. Well, it's because of this. It's because this church wanted to have a part in Paul's ministry. I think this is I would say this is the lens that we need to see the book of Philippians through. And I want to go through Philippians. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Once you see things through this lens, I think it'll help you rightly divide the word. I think it'll help you understand some of the verses when Paul talks to him. So let's just start reading in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Notice in verse 5, he says he's thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, if you just read that verse from how it's written, you could probably come up or derive the conclusion that he's just talking about fellowship in the gospel, like we're all saved, right? We're all Christians. And there's definitely a fellowship there, right? If you think of fellowship among Christians, I can go to Poland and not hardly speak the language with someone, but if they're saved and they're serving the Lord, there's this fellowship there, right? Or if you've ever been at work and you talk to someone, I was at work and started talking to a friend of mine, found out he is a Christian and goes to church and is involved in Bible studies. And so we have this fellowship there, right? There's a connection. There's a bond there. But when you understand this in the context of Philippians and how they had given to the gospel, given to Paul's ministry, you see this in a completely different light. He says, your fellowship in the gospel. There was something special between Paul and this church because they had this fellowship in the gospel. They wanted to see the gospel succeed. They wanted to see the gospel get out. And their way of contributing to that was to help Paul financially in his ministry. And it gives this fellowship. You know, we have a pretty special fellowship with our missionaries. And they thank us. I get tired of it. Every mission conference, they speak three times and they thank us every time. It's like, I know you're thankful, but this is why they're thankful, is because we don't owe them anything, but we want to have a part in their ministry, and it gives us a fellowship. We want to know how they're doing. We want to know, are they succeeding? How is the church going? Are they seeing souls saved? Are they getting Bible studies? We have a vested interest because we're investing in the gospel, and it creates this fellowship that you see here in verse 5. In verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, as soon as he departed from Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, immediately that church had started giving to him. And he says, you would have given to me as much as you possibly could, but you lacked opportunity. From the very beginning, this church had a vested interest, a desire to get the gospel out. And I really think a good indication, or a good way of seeing how of salvation, is your desire to see the gospel get to other people. If you come to that place where you realize God owes me nothing, but he saved me, wouldn't you want to say, well, then I want to give the gospel to people who don't deserve it also? You have this desire in you to see the gospel get out. And that's what this church had done. They had the gospel preached to them. They got saved. And they had this desire to see the gospel get to other people because they realized they didn't deserve salvation. And obviously no one else does, but they wanted to have a part. So he says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds, and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, Paul has some funny language, but he says, and I think it's in Ephesians where he says, the grace that was bestowed upon me, and it was the grace bestowed upon him to go preach to the Gentiles. And when you see you all are partakers of my grace, these Philippians, because they had given to Paul and his ministry, were now partakers with his grace. And by the same token, when you give to someone, and it's not just our missionaries, but anyone who goes out and preaches the gospel to someone else, you are partakers in their work. You actually have a part. And God, and these, our missionaries, they're pretty selfless, and they went out and decided, I'm going to go preach the gospel, and I'm going to preach the gospel without charge. But you have an opportunity to be partakers with it. And you have an opportunity to be partakers through giving to them. Amen. And so Paul is, he almost, words can't describe it. He's like, he almost goes overboard in some of the things, right? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests. He obviously has this bond with this church because they had a part in his ministry. And I think it's one of the most amazing bonds to have that fellowship in the gospel. So if you have this fellowship in the gospel, then I think the first thing, Paul, that you would want to do or know from your missionaries is, how are they doing? And Paul does this. I don't think you see this much in any of the other epistles. He spends a lot of time rebuking and exhorting and all that, but he doesn't actually spend time talking about his ministry. And I'm not necessarily sure why, but I think it's because if they weren't giving to the ministry, well then they didn't really see a need to report on how things were going. But the Philippian church, which had given to Paul, they were obviously interested in his gospel and his work. And so he spends time actually talking about his ministry. Look at verse 12. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You can tell immediately from reading this that Paul's in prison. And I did some research on where they think he was in prison. From what I can tell, it seems like he's in prison at Rome. And he says this, I see this because in verse 13 he says his bonds are manifest in all the palace, which I think is a palace in Rome. It makes sense there. At the end of Philippians 4, when he talks about salutations, he says, all the brethren salute you, chiefly they which are of Caesar's household. So I think Paul is, here he is in prison, in bondage at Rome. At least that's what I see. And he says this, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." I call this little section the fallout of persecution. When Paul gets persecuted, you would think that it would hinder the gospel, right? You would think when someone gets persecuted or someone is taken away, and basically Paul, if he's in jail, right, he can't get the gospel out anymore. But instead it has the exact opposite effect. He says, these things had fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. I find this amazing. There's persecution in Christians almost always breeds blessing. It almost always does. That's why Jesus says, when you suffer for my name, count it worthy that you were, they counted it worthy that they were able to suffer shame for his name. And it's because this persecution somehow, in some form or fashion, seems to always have the opposite effect. First of all, it had the opposite effect in unbelievers, right? He says in verse 13, "My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." It's funny how when people try to stop the gospel, it instead gets the gospel out even more. This goes back almost to the beginning. You can find this throughout the Bible. Remember when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt? They were persecuted, right? They were in bondage, and God gave them this huge deliverance. And all of a sudden, you hear them talk to Rahab in Jericho, and she's like, we're all scared of you because we saw what your God did to these Egyptians. And this persecution instead got the word out that this God of Israel is the real thing. That you see that same thing in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were persecuted because they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, I'm going to cast you into this furnace of fire. Well, God delivers them from the furnace of fire, and all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar completely changes his mind and says, you have to start serving this God. See how persecution, you think it would just hinder the gospel, but instead more people know about it. Same thing happens with Daniel in the lion's den, right? He's persecuted for his praying to God, and so they throw him in a den of lions. He gets delivered from it. And King Darius is like, this is the God. You see this with Jesus, right? They decided, they thought that if they could kill Jesus, that it would hurt his work. But that was his whole point. His whole point all along was to die for the sins of others. And instead it blossomed into what we see as Christianity today. The persecution of Christ led to the furtherance of the gospel. And you see this with Paul. He says, "My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." If you read at the end of Acts, you find out how many people Paul got to talk to that were high up. He got to talk to Festus. I think he was a governor. He got to talk to Felix, who was a governor. He got to talk to King Agrippa. And I think he said he appealed to Caesar. I'm thinking he may have even had a chance to talk to Caesar. All they persecuted him. They thought we should shut him up. And instead, the gospel got sent out to the rest of the world or was made manifest to these high up people because of Paul's persecution. So when you're being persecuted, think about who it's going to touch. Think about who it might affect. Think about how many people might be able to see the gospel because of your bonds or because of your persecution. Now this is hard because we don't get persecuted much in the States. You know, if I go preach the gospel, the worst thing that could happen is maybe someone spit on me. And that's happened to Bill. It doesn't happen to me. I'm not sure why. I mean, maybe I preach a little bit nicer. I'm not sure. But it definitely has this effect. The persecution of Christians always seems to get the gospel out further. But not only that, it not only gets the gospel in the sense of unbelievers, but it also gave confidence to the believers. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, you remember the story of David and Goliath, right? You have Goliath out there, and he's this big, you know, 10-foot, 9-foot guy, and all the Philistines are rallying behind Goliath. And as soon as David slays Goliath, what do the Philistines do? They flee. Now, I don't understand this, right? It's just one guy, right? But he was their champion. And as soon as this champion fell, they thought they were smitten. They thought there was no hope for him. And, like, if you're in a war, you want to protect your general or you want to protect your king, because if your king dies, well then that it demoralizes you. It demoralizes the army. Well, here they've taken Paul out, right? They've got him in bonds, and you would think that the gospel, that all these men were like, well, Paul's gone, so what are we going to do, right? We can't go preach the gospel. We were dependent on Paul. But it had the opposite effect. Instead, these men, he says, they waxed confident by his bonds, and they were much more bold to speak the word without fear. I think this speaks to a few things. Number one, a cause. These people, and us as Christians, we're not rallying around one person. Well, I guess we're rallying around Christ, who rose from the dead, by the way. But we're not rallying around the work of Uncle Endel or Bill or Brian or any of our missionaries, because if they get put in prison, then it's like, well, you know, what happens now? Or if they die, or if what's going to happen? We're not rallying around a person. We're rallying around a cause. And the cause is the gospel. And if someone is persecuted or put in jail or something happens to them, it doesn't deviate or doesn't detract from the cause, which is to get the gospel out. I think it also shows a testimony to Paul's commitment. These men saw that Paul was willing to be put in prison or even to die. He talks about it later in Philippians 1. He's like, I'm ready to die basically for the gospel's sake. And it shows Paul's commitment to the gospel. And, you know, when I first started preaching on the streets, the hardest thing for me was, you always think the worst thing, right? What's the worst thing that could happen? And I got to thinking, what's the worst thing that could happen, right? I get put in jail or I get spit in the face or something like that, right? Well, here you have these men who are like, if I preach the gospel, I might get thrown in jail. And then Paul preaches the gospel and gets thrown in jail, and he's still rejoicing and he's still serving the Lord and he's still happy. And these men were like, well, we see Paul's commitment to the gospel and that cause, and so it gave them that confidence. It also, I think it gave them they saw a need to cover. They saw a need for a substitute. You know, when a few years back when Stephen and Steve started to go to the mission field, the first thing that came into my mind was, well, there goes two of our open meeting preachers. Like, who's going to fill in the shoes? And when our mission, think about this. If all our missionaries were still here in this congregation, there wouldn't be opportunity, or there wouldn't be as much opportunity for someone like me to stand up here and blab to you for 40 minutes, right? Because we would have had other men. But when men leave, then other men see a responsibility and see a need, see a void, and they realize, I want to fill in those shoes. And I think this is what you see. These other brethren in the Lord, they waxed confident by his bonds. They saw Paul leave, and they saw a void. They saw that the gospel still needed to be preached. The message hadn't changed. The need for souls hadn't changed. But someone had been taken out of the race. I see this also when Bill and Michael got deported out of Mexico. It gave these Mexican brothers, at least from what I can tell, it gave them this duty. They realized it's on us. It really is on us now. We have to promote the gospel. We have to get it out. We have to support our churches. We can't be dependent on other people. We need to take the lead. And so these men stepped up and preached the gospel. You would think that Paul's bonds would cause the gospel to be hindered, but instead it caused the gospel to abound. It abounded toward the lost people, and then it abounded toward believers. These men actually became more confident. I find that amazing. All right, look down in verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I call this the priority of the gospel. I call this passage the priority of the gospel. Because you have a few things at play here. You have a message, which is the gospel. You have methods or means to which they preach the gospel. And you have motives, why these men are preaching the gospel. The message needs to be the priority. This is very important. When you preach the gospel, the most important thing is that the gospel is preached. It's not about all the other fluff around it. It's the fact that the gospel is preached. For instance, contrast this to the book of Galatians, where he says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. If someone, it doesn't matter how nice they are when they present it, or what method they use to present it, if they aren't preaching the gospel, well then you should, then they're not doing anything, doing anything of any avail, right? They're not doing anything of profit. Now you can help someone all you want, but if you don't give them the gospel, you don't save their soul. And this is very important that we understand that the gospel is the priority. This is what Paul is saying, right? He says these men were preaching of envy and strife, and they had all these, they probably were doing it for all the wrong motives. They were probably using some wrong methods to doing it. But he said, I don't care. If the gospel is being preached, that's all that matters to me. And God says his word won't return void. If you preach the gospel, if someone preaches the gospel, and you don't like the way they preach it? This happens to me all the time. The one thing I get downtown is other Christians telling me I'm doing it wrong. I'm like, then you do it right. I don't have a problem with you doing it your way. And I'll do the things the best way I know how, and you do things the best you know how, and then we're allies. We're not at odds with each other. We're helping each other to try to get the gospel out. And if you have that goal, the method doesn't matter. Now, I say this because I think some methods are personally better than other methods. I think, for instance, the way our missionaries, go in and start churches, I think that's the best method of getting the gospel out. I personally do. I think that the goal, and this is what Paul did, he went and preached the gospel. He preached the gospel for free. He preached it on the streets. He tried to get people that he didn't know to believe the gospel and start a church. And then he trained men elders so that they could take over the church, so that they could be basically self-sustaining. And then they were a self-sustaining church, which then could preach the gospel to the people around them. And if you've seen in our missionaries, our churches in Mexico, they've actually sent out their own missionaries. They've actually had their own desire to preach the gospel. Contrast this to, say, someone who goes on a medical mission trips, right? They go out and they help people, right? They're in need. They need dental work or they need medical work or something. And they go there with the assumption or with the idea, I'm going to help them and hopefully get the gospel. Now, I think that personally can lead to some sort of problems, right? Because then you have people who might be believing the gospel because of the benefits they received, right? For instance, when Jesus fed all the people with the 5,000 with bread, they came to see him and he says, you didn't even come to see me because you saw miracles. You came to see me because you ate of the bread and were filled. It corrupts the gospel because it doesn't. The gospel can't be corrupted. But it definitely could give people the motive to come to your church because you helped them in some way. And so I personally think that the way our missionaries do it, without any pretense or they're getting the gospel and you're not getting anything else from me. You're just getting the gospel. I think that's the best way to preach. But I'm not going to sit around and tell those people who are going on medical mission trips that you're doing it wrong, because they had the same goal. Their goal was to get the gospel out. And so I'm not going to badmouth them, or I'm not going to criticize them. I may think their method's not as good as our method or the way we do things here. And if we weren't doing things the best way we thought we knew how, why wouldn't we change, right? If we thought the way that we were doing missions or the way we were getting the gospel out wasn't the right way to do it, then we should change, right? There's a better way to do something. Why wouldn't we do it things a better way? And so I think our missionaries are doing things the best way that we know how. But that doesn't mean I'm going to start bashing all the other people who are trying to get the gospel out, even if they're doing things a different way. You want to go teach English to people for free so that you can kind of be friends with them and get the gospel out? I am for that. You want to go on medical mission trips? I'm for that. If you're trying to get the gospel out, it doesn't matter what method or what means. And Paul even says it doesn't even matter what motive. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. These men had some bad motives. They weren't even preaching the gospel for the right reason. Maybe not even for the right reason. They were preaching the gospel, he says, of envy and strife. Maybe they were envious of Paul's work, right? They saw Paul and they thought, this guy is lowly, right? He wasn't, I think in Corinthians it said he wasn't really a fair to look upon, right? He was just kind of a meek, maybe a short guy. And they thought, why is this guy getting all this praise and all this glory? And so he gets put in jail and they're like, well, this is my opportunity to make a name for myself. And so I think they were envious of Paul, right? And yet Paul said, I don't care. I don't care if they preach the gospel because they were envious of me, or because even if they had the wrong motives, if the gospel got preached, that's what mattered to him. And he was willing to suffer. He says to suffer the loss of all things for the gospel's sake. He didn't take money from people. He didn't care who got the glory. He didn't care who got credit. He just wanted the gospel preached, even if it meant that these people who were doing it for the wrong intentions were preaching the gospel. It didn't matter. It was about the gospel. I think we shouldn't judge people's motives. I think people who go out and preach the gospel with the right intent. And ultimately, if you preach the gospel to someone, the result is, the goal is that they get saved and that they escape an eternity in hell. And it doesn't matter which way or how that happens. If you've ever doing Google Maps and you see a route, and they'll show you like the route, and there's alternate routes, right? And some of those routes are like way out of the way, but maybe if you know that there's traffic, then it might be better to take that longer way, right? So there's all these different routes, but at the end of the day, if you get to the same result, then that's the point. Well, it doesn't matter how anyone gets to the gospel. What matters is they get the gospel and they get saved. And that should be the most important. That should be our goal, is that the gospel gets out. And so I think we should realize that there are a lot of people who may not be doing things the way we're doing them, but we're on the same team. If they're getting the gospel out, then we're on the same team. Remember that parable or that time where Jesus was with his disciples and they saw a man who wasn't walking with them and they said, "We rebuked him because he wasn't walking with you." And Jesus said, "Actually, he who is not against us is for us." And he actually rebuked the disciples for rebuking that guy. Because it's about getting the gospel out. It doesn't matter how or doesn't matter who. And now like I said, I think we need to do things the best way we possibly know how. But if someone else preaches the gospel in a completely different manner, well, I don't think we should criticize them or belittle them or tell them you're doing it wrong. We should just be like, all right, the gospel's getting out. Well, that's all I have. And I'm not gonna tell you any stories or something, so that's it.